expert on Disney films. I haven't seen too many. And I don't remember having seen the film Aladdin in particular. But somehow or other, there's at least one song from Aladdin that seems to be stuck in my head. It's the song called A Whole New World. And in that song, Aladdin sings to the princess, "I can open your eyes." And he promises to show her a thrilling place, a wondrous place for you and me. And I mention those lyrics because they come close to describing what Paul wants to do in his letter to the Romans. We are in a section of the letter where Paul is dealing with the results of the gospel. Paul wants to show that faith in Jesus Christ leads us into a whole new world. Not a make-believe world of flying carpets, but a world of genuine life and freedom and hope. A world where we know the acceptance and favor and power of God. Last week, Paul began to describe this new world for us. It's a place where we stand in God's grace. And we can rejoice every day with the hope of the glory of God. This morning, Paul has more to show us. And he does it by contrasting the world we were born into with the new world we enter through faith in Christ. Our passage this morning is about two men and two worlds. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, down to the end of chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1132, and the large print 1751. And as I read this, keep in mind that Paul is drawing continually a contrast here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is God's word. Our passage begins with the word "therefore." That tells us it has some connection to what went before. And what went before was a passage about our hope of the glory of God. Our certainty that in Christ we have an eternity of blessing and life ahead of us. And now, having said that, Paul wants us to understand the basis for that hope. And he does that by contrasting two worlds, Adam's world and Christ's world. All the way through, he's measuring one against the other. And once he gets going, it's a bit like watching a table tennis match, turning from one side to the other very quickly. But he begins with Adam's world. The reign of sin and death. And in case we're wondering, Paul says, this is our natural world. It's not natural in the sense that it's meant to be this way. It's natural in the sense that it is this way. Look again how Paul puts it in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Paul doesn't mention Adam by name until verse 14, but there's no doubt he is talking about Adam here. And when he says sin entered the world through one man, he's talking about the event recorded in Genesis chapter 3. It was read for us earlier. That was an event which changed the course of history. Theologians call it the fall. Another term for it is the rupture. But whatever term we use, the result was a separation, or as we sang earlier, a great divide between us and God. We lost fellowship with God. And out of that came plenty of other losses for humanity. But when we stop and think about Genesis 3, it does raise an obvious question. Doesn't Genesis 3 say it was Eve who sinned first? Wasn't it Eve the serpent slithered up to and encouraged to doubt God's goodness? Wasn't it Eve who desired the forbidden fruit and ate it and then gave some to Adam? So why isn't Paul putting the blame on Eve? But Paul is well aware of the details. And elsewhere, he mentions that Eve was the first to sink her teeth into the fruit. But the reason Adam gets the blame is because Adam was not just any man. He was a representative man. He was not only created first, he was created as head of the human race. Now, that might seem a little strange to us, but actually, I think we're familiar with the general idea of this from the world of politics. Presidents and prime ministers represent their people to the rest of the world, for better or for worse. And when a nation commits some outrageous act, like genocide, for example, it's the leader of that nation who's held accountable by the rest of the world. So we know a little bit about having someone who represents us. And the Bible assumes that as head of humanity, Adam had a unique responsibility. So it was his sin, not Eve's, that altered the course of history. And when Paul says that Adam's sin brought death, he's talking about total death. Death that includes both physical and spiritual death. The impression we get from Genesis is that if the man and woman had not sinned, they would have been allowed to eat from that other tree in the garden that's mentioned, the tree of life. And by eating from that tree, their physical lives would have been sustained indefinitely. They would not have experienced physical death. But when they sinned, they were cut off from God's presence. That's spiritual death. And at the same time, they were cut off from access to the tree of life. And so physical death became inevitable for them too. It was just a matter of time. That was bad for Adam. But remember, Adam was humanity's representative. And Paul goes on to say, his sin not only brought total death to him, it unleashed that total death into the whole world. It made sin and death the natural condition of the world. Verse 12 says, in this way death came to all people. And if we feel the urge at this point to say, well, that's not fair, notice what Paul adds. Death came to all people because all sinned. Later, Paul will have more to say on how Adam's sin affected us. But here he says, we can't say this is unfair because we've all followed Adam's lead. We've all sinned too. So Adam was the perfect representative for us. We've shown that we're all just like Adam. We've all done what he did. He didn't misrepresent us at all. Adam just blazed the trail of rebellion against God, and we've all followed. And as a result, total death reigns in Adam's world. We're born into a world where physical death is inevitable and our physical life is a living death because we're spiritually dead. We're cut off from fellowship with God. That's what it's like to live in Adam's world. And it's a world all of us are very familiar with. At this point, Paul anticipates a question someone might ask him. Someone might say, okay, I can see that Adam was given a specific command by God. Don't eat from this tree. And he transgressed that boundary he'd been given. And I can see that people who have God's law do the same thing. We transgress the boundaries God has given us. But what about people who've never been given those boundaries? Is total death a reality for them too? Paul's reply to that comes in verses 13 and 14. And he says, there are no exceptions. All those born into this world live in Adam's world. Verse 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did. What is Paul saying? Well, in verse 13, he agrees that sinning when you don't have God's law is not quite the same as sinning when you do have God's law. He says sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. The sense of that is, if you don't know the specific details of God's standards, then God isn't keeping a list of all the specific sins you've committed. He doesn't count you as guilty and as responsible as someone who knows his standards. Paul says, granted, that's true. Nevertheless, in verse 14, even if we're not clear on all the details of what God expects of us, we're still under the reign of sin and death. Because we still sin. We still worship and serve things that aren't God. We commit that root sin of idolatry. And so our sin still brings total death on us. If we don't know God's law, then he may not be keeping a detailed account of our sin, but that doesn't really change things all that much for us. Death still reigned from the time of Adam to the time when God gave the law to Moses. No exceptions. Is that a depressing picture? Yes. But is it a true picture? The world Paul has described is familiar to all of us. It is true. We live with the reality of Adam's sin and our own sin and other people's sin and the effects of all of that sin. It is depressing. And it causes us to long for a new man to represent us, a better man, one who can offer us a different world than the one Adam has given us. Adam did us no good, but he does show us the way forward. He shows us what we need. We need a man who can reverse the fall and found a new world. We need a new Adam. That's what Paul's getting at the end of verse 14, when he says that the first Adam was a pattern or a type of the one to come. That doesn't mean the second Adam is going to ruin things too. No, the point is, the work of the second Adam will determine the conditions of his world, just as the work of the first Adam determined the conditions of his world. And in the rest of our passage, Paul describes this second representative man. He shows us Christ's world, the reign of grace and life. Having said that Adam was a pattern of Christ, Paul immediately underlines the fact that Christ's world is a better world than Adam's. Last week we saw Paul using the phrase, "how much more?" And there his argument was, if God has done this for us already, sending Christ to die for us while we were his enemies, if he's already done that, how much more can we count on his blessing in the future? And now here, Paul again uses a "how much more" argument, but in a slightly different way. Here he uses it to contrast what we got from Adam, a trespass that leads to death, with what we get from Christ, a gift that leads to life. Look again at verse 15. And this is where Paul starts to bounce back and forth between Adam and Christ. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. What Paul is saying is, God's gift, in the form of Jesus Christ, not only canceled out what Adam did, it created a new situation, better than the one Adam had ruined. How is it better? Well, in Adam's world, we get what we deserve. We get condemnation for our sin. In Christ's world, we get infinitely more than we deserve. We get amazing grace. So Christ's world is not just the mirror image of Adam's. It's a whole new world. And, verse 17, in Adam's world, sin and death reign over us. But in Christ's world, we get to reign with him. Paul says, "For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Someone has summed this up by saying, sin's kingship makes us slaves, but Christ's kingship makes us kings. Does that mean Christians are kings now, today? Well, in other places where Paul talks about our reign, he's looking ahead to the time when Christ returns. So here we're being told we can live in Christ's world today. And our reign with him is part of our future hope of the glory of God. Christ's world is a better world than Adam's. It's a world where slaves become kings. But there's something else we mustn't miss in verse 17. Paul says those who enter Christ's world are those who receive God's abundant provision of grace. In other words, everyone is born into Adam's world, but not everyone enters Christ's world. Back in chapter 4, Paul spoke about the role of faith. Faith is taking God at his word, trusting his promises. Faith is the equivalent of holding out our hands to receive God's gift. And here in our passage, even as Paul talks about the blessings of Christ's world, he reminds us this world is only for those who respond to God. We have to receive his grace. We do that by taking him at his word, leaning our whole lives and our future on what Christ has done. Well, having told us that Christ's world is incomparably better than Adam's world, Paul now points out that in some ways it's also a world parallel to Adam's. One parallel is that for both men, their actions had wide-reaching effects. Verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. To get what Paul is saying in this verse, we have to remember verse 17. There he told us that everyone, without exception, is affected by Adam's sin. But only those who receive God's gift benefit from Christ's work on the cross. So when Paul talks here about justification and life for all people, we know he means all people who receive God's grace. Then verse 19 adds a second parallel between Adam's world and Christ's. Not only did the work of both men have wide-reaching effects, it's also the case that in both worlds, what someone else did is credited to our account. We call that imputation. And it happens in both Adam's world and Christ's. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Earlier, Paul said we've all followed Adam's example. We've all committed our own sin. Here, Paul adds something else. He says when we were born into this world, Adam's sin was imputed to us. It was credited to our account. His sin became ours. We were sinners even before we sinned. Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. It might help to think of what Paul is saying this way. At the moment, David Cameron is your elected leader. That's true whether you voted Conservative or not at the last election. And it's true whether he won an outright majority or not. It's still the case that he is the head of our country. And as head of this country, he has power to take this country and its citizens into war. If, for example, tomorrow David Cameron took our country into war with Iceland, sticking with a fairly neutral country, if he declared war on Iceland, then as a citizen of this country, you would be at war with Iceland. That would be true whether you liked it or not. And then imagine a child born tomorrow. That child would be born at war with Iceland. Suppose then the war goes on for a long time. That child grows up and joins the British Army. At that point, they're not any more at war than they've always been. But now they're adding their own energy to that war. They're participating in the war. That is just a little bit like those born into Adam's world. We are born at war with God. Adam took humanity into that war before any of us were born. And so we're born not neutral, and certainly not friends of God. We're born enemies of God, thanks to Adam's rebellion. And then, as soon as each one of us gets the chance, we put our personal energy into that war with God. We participate in the rebellion. Well, if that's what it's like in Adam's world, what's the parallel in Christ's world? We've heard in verse 19 that through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. And here's the parallel, also in verse 19. Through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Christ came to us who were born at war with God. And he gave his life in obedience to his Father. He did that to lead us into peace with God. If we go back for a moment to our war with Iceland, what Paul says here is equivalent to Iceland winning the war. And then their leader turns around and hands out medals and positions of honor to the British soldiers, to his former enemies. You and I deserve to be counted with the defeated army, with Adam's army. But Christ's obedience to his Father and his victory over sin are credited to us. Our leader is at peace with God, and we are counted at peace too. And we are given honored positions in our leader's world. Christ's world is a world of grace. And it's a world entered by grace. No exceptions. That's Paul's point in the final two verses, verses 20 and 21. We've seen before as we've gone through Romans that Paul faced the same kind of objections that people today raise against the gospel. They say, but what about my good life? Doesn't that count for something with God? We've seen that over and over again. And in Paul's day, that objection was always expressed in terms of the Old Testament law. What about my efforts to keep the law? Isn't that worth something? Paul keeps having to answer that objection. And here, having talked about being made righteous by God's grace, he knows the same objection is going to come up again. And so he says, if you think the law will help you earn your way with God, you've misunderstood the reason the law came along in the first place. Verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. What does Paul mean? Well, he said earlier that we're sinners whether we have the law or not. And here his point seems to be, the law came not to provide a way out of sin, but to expose our sin, to bring to light our rebellion. and our failure to live for God. That's what the law came for. The law sets up a standard, not so we can see how well we're doing, but so we can see how far we fall short. We read the Bible, and we learn that each one of us is our own Adam. We all transgress God's commands just as he did. But here's the great thing Paul is telling us. If we will give up our pride, then even as the law exposes our sin and our condemnation, even as the law does that, grace presents us with a way out of Adam's world and into Christ's. Look what he says in the rest of verse 20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ's world is a world entered by grace. No exceptions. All of us were born into Adam's world, fighting Adam's war. And we receive life not as a reward, but as a gift. A gift from the one who conquered Adam's world and offers us a share in his victory. And so the important question is, which world are you living in? Now I know that even for Christians, sin and death are still all around us. They're all around us like rubble after a war. And the dust of that rubble still gets on us all the time. And Paul will have plenty to say about that in the chapters to come. But that's not what this passage is about. This passage says, never mind the rubble and the dust of Adam's world. Where is your citizenship? Is it still with Adam? In the world of rebellion against God? In the world where sin and death reign? Are you still following Adam's lead? Or have you turned yourself over to God's grace? Have you trusted in Jesus' work and entered his world where grace and life reign? And if you have, then you know just as well as me, the same storms come along in your life, just like they used to. The same sickness comes your way. The same weariness sometimes. The same uncertainty about family and work. Those things haven't changed. But yet, isn't it also true that you can say that everything has changed? When you trip over some of the rubble of Adam's world, some of that sin and death, aren't you now able to say, this isn't where I belong anymore? I have a new representative now, a new leader. And he gives me grace on top of grace. Isn't it true that when we're with Christ, we can say, the road ahead of me leads not to darkness, but to life. Eternal life, where I will reign with King Jesus. In a moment, we're going to remember what it cost God to make this new world. And when we think of the cost, we have to say that God's grace to sinners like us is a mystery. And so before we turn to this bread and wine, we're going to sing together, Mystery of Mysteries.